So, pleasure to be here. You know, my wife Kay was invited to kind of keynote the Women's Weekend on Fill Your Lamp, Matthew 25 and the 10 Virgins, and I came along for the sermon, so here I am, and it's a pleasure to spend some time with you. As Kay and I began to prepare for this weekend, we did a lot of research on the topic of Matthew 25, Fill Your Lamp, and we both prepared and we looked at the scriptures. We looked at Hebrew and Greek, archaeology, figuring what to talk about and what these 10 virgins are all about and filling your lamp. We looked at history. We looked at Jewish tradition. We looked at commentaries. And in studying, it led to topics such as the types of oil, the types of lamps that there are. Traditions of the groom and the wedding party, directions for the tabernacle lamps, the menorah and the seven branches, the seven lampstands of Revelation. It leads to a lot of different topics you can talk about. So we talk about what lessons, really the most important part of the whole thing. The oil symbolism, the foolish virgins, the wise virgins, who are they and what do they do? How do you lose the Holy Spirit? How do you keep the Holy Spirit flowing? Well, thankfully, don't fear, this sermon will answer all of those questions. And you don't even need the Women's Weekend because I'm going to fill you in on everything. And just if you want to know about the 10 virgins, just listen to this sermon again and you got it made. Right? No, wrong. Actually, I think today I'm going to leave you with more thoughts, more questions, more ways to understand and internalize the parable of the 10 virgins. I'll leave you with more of those than I'll answer. At the end of it, of the sermon today, I'm going to make a connection to Passover. Now, my title, if you want titles, is Parables, People, and Passover. Kind of odd if you're talking about the 10 virgins, right? I'd like you to consider the parable of the 10 virgins not as one singular lesson, or not just one singular point to the many lessons you can learn from it, but in context of the greater lessons Christ wants us to learn about the journey into the kingdom of God. The parable of the 10 virgins is just one part of that, and the filling of lamps is just one part of that. The master teacher, Jesus Christ, uses the parable of the 10 virgins as one of five ways that he leaves us, in part, of course, to prepare for his return and to prepare for the kingdom of God. There are five stories that he talks about what we need to prepare for the return of Christ from different perspectives. You know, a good teacher won't just give you answers. A good teacher, the Martins can tell you some of these things and probably do. But they'll pique your interest. They'll help you to, or want you to internalize the lessons and not just be put down knowledge in a funnel. So as I say, these five parables that we're going to talk about today, and we're not going to go into detail on any of them, but we'll talk about these five parables or different perspectives about the return of Jesus Christ. They all lead to the same end. And Christ presents things from different perspectives. We had one perspective just a few minutes ago with the sermonette on the same topic, the same end. It's like math. Now, how many ways are there to get to four? 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 4. or you do 2 + 2 = 4. You come to the same conclusion. You can go to 8 / 2 = 4. That's what Christ does with these parables, these stories, to lead us to the conclusion he wants us to come to. So we're going to go into that today. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. If you open your Bible, you'll probably not need to open it except one place, unless in your Bible you have to turn a page. Matthew chapter 24, let's get the setting of this parable we're talking about and this concept of filling your lamp, and do it from Jesus' perspective. Matthew 24, verse 3, the question the disciples ask is, when shall these things happen? And what will be the sign that it is time for you to come again for this age to end? So Jesus goes through what we know as the sermon, the Mount Olivet prophecy. And he goes through these prophecies. We really like Matthew 24 because it talks about all of these prophecies and things we look at, and we can figure out when Christ is returning, or can we? But Jesus, after talking about all of these interesting things regarding prophecy, comes to a conclusion here in Matthew 24, verse 40. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And after all these prophecies, this is kind of his conclusion here, or introduction, if you will, to his conclusion. What do you mean, watch? How do I watch? What do I watch? My dad was ordained a minister in 1963, and his first sermonette, I still remember, I was 13, was on "Watch you therefore and pray always." And he gave the conclusion that you watch world news. And you watch world news and you can figure out the end. Like, we watched world news and we figured out, yeah, okay, 1972, got it made. I watched. What does it mean to watch? Is that just what it means to watch? Jesus continues. He's continuing the Olivet prophecy. He didn't end the Olivet prophecy with, you know, all the signs and wonders that'll happen in that portion of Matthew 24. He's continuing the Olivet prophecy. And there is a sequence of 5 parables that each explain and complement the other to come to the conclusion Jesus wants us to come to about being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. What's a sign of the time for you to come again and the end of the age? For those of you that give sermons or sermonettes or Bible studies, or if you do a lot of, I know you do a lot of personal Bible studies, you might jot down a number of things, because we're going to come to a lot of things that you could study of and by themselves within this context. So I'll ask a lot of questions that you can fill in the answers later. Let's look at the first parable, the first story. Number one is the homeowner and the thief. And Jesus warns us in continuing here to be ready at any time. Matthew 24:43, he says, "Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched." Watch you therefore, pray always. "He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." And the conclusion, what he's trying to say with this short story, is therefore, be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't anticipate. And it says, be ready. Does it sound familiar with anything that you've been studying about the 10 virgins? How can we be ready? What does he mean by that? Be ready. A homeowner Now, some of you probably have alarms set, or you've got annoying dogs or whatever it might be that that bark that somebody's breaking in. Okay. But what does it mean to be ready? You're the homeowner. You're the master of the house that God has given to you. We are the house of God, and you are, as a part of the body of Christ, a part of the house of God. What do you mean to be ready? Parable number two, the faithful servant and the evil servant. So he's going to say the same thing here, but from a different perspective. Some of you are homeowners, some of you just rent or whatever. I hope none of you are homeless. But you know, as a homeowner, you can relate to some things. So now he's talking about the servant. Some of you are employers. Many of us, most of us have been employees, servants. So he says in Matthew 24, verse 45, who is that faithful and wise servant? Not the homeowner this time, but the servant, whom his master made ruler over his household. So now he's asking us to think about things from this perspective. As you, as a servant, that have been given a job, you've been given a task on your job, you're given certain assignments that you need to fill, and you've been given tasks. What task has Jesus given me to do right now? You might ask yourself, all of us ask ourselves. See, this is to us. We're servants of Jesus Christ. And we're servants to one another. What task has Jesus given you to do right now? Put yourself in this circumstance. Am I faithful? For those of you that are women and staying for the weekend, Kay will address some of these things about thinking about some of the tasks that God has given to us. Talking to you. What does it mean to be faithful and wise or foolish? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. You know, it's not laying on the couch watching TV. It's not breaking into the master's liquor cabinet and throwing a party. It says, blessed is that servant, you're the servant, that when Jesus comes will find so doing. We've got to do stuff. We're given the kingdom of God by grace. Don't misunderstand. But the grace isn't given without our personal participation in what God has called us to do. So doing what? What does he expect me to do? And then it says in verse 47, he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now, does that mean me in the kingdom of God? What will he have me doing in the kingdom of God? This brings up a lot of fun things to think about and to talk about. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles to talk about a lot of these things, about what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God as a result of being a faithful servant. Will I have qualified to be given something to do when we're in the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and dealing with people and helping bring people to God and to Jesus Christ and to live forever in the kingdom of God? Verse 48 says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. You know, even in being positive in the scriptures that Mr. Martin's read, there were the negative parts to that. You know, be hopeful, but don't be unhopeful, or don't be bad folks. So he begins to beat his fellow servants. What does it mean to beat your fellow servants? I'm pretty sure a lot of you don't go beating each other. You know, we beat each other up sometime by our words or whatever. But it's kind of interesting if you do a little research on that. The word beat is tupto. It's the same word as wound found in 1 Corinthians 8:12. I told you can just stay in Matthew there. But 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound to beat their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." It's talking about people who have greater knowledge than somebody else, and I'm going to make sure that they understand my knowledge and the way I understand it. You better believe it the way I do and understand it to the depth of my understanding. It says you're beating your fellow servant. 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 talk about that concept. So anyway, you might think about that. And it says to eat and drink with the drunkards. Well, what does it mean to be spiritually drunk? Just talking physically. Physically is bad too. You know, you hear about people being drunk with power, having a strong, unreasonable feeling of being able to control other people is a definition of being drunk with power. Sometimes people like to beat each other up spiritually, and we find splits and divisions in the church as a result. Anyway, that's I guess I'm getting into a little more detail than that I need to. But verse 50 says, "The master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour he's not aware of, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites." So don't beat each other up, okay? Give people hope, looking to the future, helping one another, serving and giving to one another. Okay, so parable number 3 is a parable of 10 virgins. And again, there are different ways of looking at the same thing here. The return of Christ, and are we ready? And what are we doing to be ready? This one feels a little more, well, this one is talking about the need to be prepared as we wait. Matthew 25:1. Kingdom of heaven is illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids, took their lamps, went to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. Verse 3, the 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil in their lamps. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And maybe you'll be hearing more about that this afternoon. But what do the virgins and the 10 bridesmaids represent? We talk about the church. As Kay was doing some study and she came across, she said, "Well, somebody said that, that some of this represents Laodicea." Is that? I said, "Yeah, sure." I think these can represent a lot of things. Christ doesn't put things in a box. You know, the box is the kingdom of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and all those things. But that's what's so great about the Bible. You know, how many often have you said, "I've read that scripture, and I never understood that before. You know, I looked at it this way, but look at this." You know, I think there are a lot of ways that Christ has us thinking about these things. And you, because of your background as a farmer, is different than someone who has a background growing up in a big city. And you look at things a little bit different. But you all look at the same concept from a different perspective. Am I wise? And what does it mean to be wise? Am I foolish? What is the oil? Now, if the oil is the Holy Spirit, did all of the 10 have God's Spirit and 5 lost it? How do I not only keep but increase the Holy Spirit? What do I do to keep from losing the Holy Spirit? Have I fallen asleep? How can I stay alert? Do you know people who have quit and fallen asleep and just, that's not that important, they drifted away? Verse 11, after the 5 bridesmaids stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." If you listened recently, and you might jot it down if you haven't, to Kim Pebworth's sermon on the Ten Virgins. He asked these questions. You know, what could keep me outside of the kingdom of God? You know, do we want to get up to the return of Christ and Christ say, you haven't been filling your oil? What can I do to keep oil in my lamp so I can please God? And verse 13 says, so you must keep watch, for you don't know the day or the hour of my return. So God expects us to grow. We talked about fruit a little earlier and harvesting. He expects us to grow. What have we grown in? Now, if you've been around the church for a while, remember when my parents began getting interested in the truth, there was such thing as the Cuban Missile Crisis and World War II having been over, and we speculated whether Hitler was still alive, not Donald Trump, but anyway. And a lot of us came into the church. I was 10 years old, my parents were called, and I read the book 1975 in Prophecy, and I read the whole book at age 10. You know, it's prophecy, revelation. And I loved Basil Wolverton's pictures of shoveling dead bodies over the cliff with a bulldozer and all those great things, the boils and all those types of things. Got my attention. But if you come in to the truth to save your skin, got to go to the place of safety. That's why I'm here. No, you want the kingdom of God. That's why you're here. Have we grown, and what do we grow in? Mercy? Grace? Love? In the truth? Know the Ten Commandments by heart. You grew up in the church. Had to, and it's good. Should. Keep the commandments within your heart. And then, but I say unto you, learn more. Mercy, grace, love. Number four. Fourth parable, the talents. It's actually talking about money. And this one may relate to people that are in bankers and finance and that type of thing. Look at things from a more technical perspective in a way. But I think the principle here is something valuable that God has given to you. What do you value more than anything? You value the truth. How many times do you say, I'm so thankful for the calling, so thankful for what God has given me? And we look at all the stuff that goes on in the world and the personal issues we go through, knowing the truth. The most valuable thing we can have. And God gives us a calling, and I put that in that category here. But the talents are basically about how to use, grow, and develop the valuable things God has given to you. So God's given you this great calling. How do you use it? How do you grow? And how do you develop those talents? Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and he called his own servants, been called, and delivered goods to them. And he gave talents to each according to his ability. Now, one of my favorite scriptures is in 1 Corinthians 12, and says, God has placed each individual in the body just as he chooses. And then he describes, you know, the body's made up all kinds of things, and we're all different. And it's so great. And some people are given more talent. Some have less abilities physically, educationally, background. But God called you, and he put you where he wants you, and he expects us to do something with it. Do we value our calling? Do we use the gifts that God has given to us, greater or smaller? He gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. He expected each, no matter who you are, to do something, to be doing We have to figure out what that is that I need to be doing. Do we use God's gifts to further God and his plans? Verse 21, the Lord said, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord." I'm returning. I'm giving you the kingdom. I'm giving you rewards. I'm giving you jobs to do in the kingdom forever. And he said, "Good and faithful servant, you over a few things." What did he say about the widow's mite? "Yeah, but I don't have much." The widow's mite. So she's given more than all. She was given a little, expected to do something with it. All to do something with whatever we have. What specifically am I faithful over? Do we assess our abilities to see if we're growing and benefiting God? How can I benefit God? Another parable will say that in just a minute. Verse 24. He who had received one talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh, hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you had not winnowed." The harvest was being talked about. Do we blame God for not having as much as somebody else? "Well, God, you didn't give me very much. And you're harsh. You know, I've been ill, or I have a husband that's been really hard on me, and I've got all these reasons why I can't, the negative aspect, go out and harvest. You require tithing, that's hard. You know, you're making life too hard for me. So I just, thanks for the calling, but I can't do anything with it. It's too hard." Don't blame God. God helps us with trials and tests, as he says, so that we can grow. It's the only way we grow is through the hard stuff. Verse 30 says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, then we get to the fifth parable, the first fifth story. That's the sheep and the goats. And the sheep and the goats helps define what doing involves. What growth involves. Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man comes," you know, he started off in this Olivet prophecy with, "Tell me about the coming of the Son of Man. When will it be?" So when he comes, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Verse 32, he'll separate people one from another. The shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Is this talking about the church? Is this talking about the world? And yeah. Okay. It's talking about you. Let that be enough. You know, you can speculate about exactly and so forth, but this is what he's saying. Everybody's going to have a chance to be a part of the kingdom. Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you blessed of my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you.'" That's what it's all about. This is that four, you know, all the ways to get to it. This is the kingdom prepared for you. It's why you're here. Since the creation of the world, here it is. And verse 36, he says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. Sick, you looked after me. In prison, you came and visit me." You know, some of the things, in some ways, we've got some things back on the table that are in some way helping with some of these things for people that you don't even know particularly. But a lot of ways that we can serve. What did Jesus come to do? Luke chapter 4, I'll just read it too, because I told you you didn't have to turn beyond Matthew. But Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Do I have the mind of Christ? Is this the way I look at people? Look at the world. Instead of condemning, realize that God will call them at his time, and we'll get a chance to help them. So I look forward so much to the feast of the great white throne judgment, right? Do we care for and serve others like Christ serves us? This is the question. This is part of doing. What? And they said, well, when did we ever do anything for you? And then verse 40 of Matthew 25 says, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers of mine, you've done it to me. Okay, so let's wrap this up for a moment. These parables give us direction on what we need to be a part of the kingdom of God. In a lot of different ways, a lot of different aspects of it that we can look at. Think about the principles, the warnings, and the admonitions as we approach Passover this year. Tie Passover in with this. Let Christ do that for us. Jesus was thinking about these things from all of the Olivet prophecy and these examples that he gave us, these stories he wants us to focus on. He thought about those just before Passover. This is on his mind. Let it be on ours. Because Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Matthew 26, verse 1, he says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, all what things? We just read through them. Okay? When he had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. I want you to be thinking about Passover now that I went through these stories for you. What are some of the things he talked about at Passover? I'll turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. I'll be thinking about some of these parables as we go through briefly some of the things that he talked about at Passover and see if he can make a connection. God is all about connections. Teaching is all about making connections. Matthew 26, 31. Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. Each parable talked about the other side of doing God's will, and that's deserting him. Or, I don't know you. And he said, you'll all desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Will we be one of those not prepared? Will we not have oil in our lamps? Will we not be doing? Will we not be serving others? Will we be hiding our talents instead of working with them and growing them and using them for good? Okay, I lied. I didn't mean to lie, but I didn't anticipate. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll get out of Matthew here for a little bit. And you'll go through these things at Passover, and I'm just touching on them, obviously, because I am concluding. Okay? I'm not going long. I don't think. It's not correct, so I got a lot of time. No, that one says the same thing that one does. No, we are concluding, by the way. But I want you to focus on these lessons you're learning at the Women's Weekend, these lessons that we just went through, as you come up on Passover. John chapter 14, verse 2, he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Okay, is the master that went away and is coming back. Isn't that what all those parables were talking about? And he says, so that you will always be with me where I am. Here's the conclusion of the matter. John chapter 14, 27. John 14, 27. He says, remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I'll come back again. Each parable is related to the return of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 16. He says, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. Verse 17, it's the Holy Spirit that leads you into all truth. We're going to be talking about filling your lamp, using your oil. God giving you his Spirit is the only way that we'll be able to do the things God wants us to do. So we're talking about oil and keeping the oil going and how to do that, as the parables talked about, basically. He said the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. Without the Spirit, you don't have this gift that is so valuable. John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them do what? Produce much fruit. God's kind of neat, isn't he? You know, tying messages together and all of the ways that he brings these things together. Produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch that withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. Each parable speaks of being cut off if you don't use the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15 and verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. The servants that are chosen by God. I anointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my commandment, love one another. What are we doing? How are we using God's Spirit to produce fruit and to have enough to be able to do God's will? As we reflect on the parable of the 10 virgins and the other four stories that he told, let's daily personalize and maybe reflect on that Passover evening. And on that Passover evening is kind of the conclusion of some of these stories, these parables we went through. Turn back to Matthew 26 and verse 38, and we'll close with this. To me, this is kind of a point of reflection on all the things that we've talked about today. To, is it me? Where do I stand before God with this? We look at the 10 virgins and we go through those stories. Matthew 26, 38, Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. How many times did he talk about watching? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And verse 40. Here's the sad part. We don't want to be a part of the sad part. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, Peter, what? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Stay with me to the end. Be with Jesus Christ when he returns, whether it be at your death and then your resurrection, or whether we live long enough to see literally the return of Jesus Christ. And those of us that die first are going to be there first anyway. So let's conclude with Jesus' request for us. In Matthew 26, verse 41, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation and be one of those on the other side of the parables. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.